Good morning, C3. Please have a seat. I'm glad to see you. My name is Brad Morello. I'm one of the elders here.
Morning, Brad.
I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue walking through this amazing book of the Bible for another 2 to 3 weeks. You can be seated, by the way. I see you're opening your Bibles. I see you turning to it on your phones. Thank you for being obedient. Let's keep going. Now, smile at me. Tell me you're glad to be here. All right, I'm getting about half participation and I'm losing control. How about giving your brother or sister next to you a holy kiss? Can we do that? That's biblical, right? All right, we dropped to about 20% obedience there, so I guess obedience has its limits. We're in a section of Scripture which is talking about obedience. In order to honor Christ, we need to obey and we need to submit to the authorities over us. Additionally, we need to be motivated not just by any kind of external threat or punishment, but by the love of Christ that's in our hearts, a desire to please Him above everything else. Last week, Clark really skillfully unpacked the passage before, talking about husbands and wives. Husbands are to lead and to protect and to love their wives. Wives are to respect and submit to their husbands. And then today we'll cover chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We'll spend the majority of our time on the parent-child relationship and then finish with a few quick thoughts on bondservants and masters. But a quick note before we read the text, it's about children, and many of you have significant pain related to children. You've suffered with infertility, or others, like my family, have had multiple miscarriages in the past. Still others have kids that are estranged from you, or maybe even some have lost their kids. I pray that even today, as we talk about the parent-child relationship, that you will feel comfort and hope from Christ and His gospel. Go ahead and stand with me. Ephesians chapter 6, it's page 979 of the Bible in front of you. Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Whether he is a bondservant or free, masters, do the same thing. Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him." Let's pray. Father, speak through your word. Open our hearts. Help us to embrace it, to be humble, to be teachable, to be submissive, and ultimately to be a people pleasing to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul's instructions, we're going to start with verses 1 through 4. I think it's helpful just to start with an overall sort of summary of where Paul's going with this. The goal is what? Obedience, that kids would live in obedience to their parents and ultimately to the Lord. Now, this goal is achieved. If this goal is achieved, it has long-lasting, immediate earthly benefits, like living a long life. But we achieve this goal when we, as parents, one, don't provoke them to anger, two, through instruction, and three, through discipline. So that's pretty simple. That's the quick summary of where we're going. I think we could start by asking the question, why does Paul feel the need to talk about parents and children and obedience? Why bring it up? Paul, why are you meddling in family affairs? Well, I think if you've read the rest of the Bible, you know that when we're born with a sinful nature, right? Turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 9 with me. We'll put those up on the screen. But Romans chapter 7, Paul, I think, really helpfully unpacks who we are as humans and how we live in this world. Paul says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." What is Paul getting at here? Now, we kind of came in halfway through the conversation. Sorry about that. Don't have enough time to unpack all of Romans 7. But essentially, Paul is saying we are dead to the law. We're no longer under the law, the Old Testament law, the commands of God. But that doesn't mean it's bad. In fact, the commands of God are good and holy and righteous, he's going to go on to say. So what's the problem then? The law comes and I immediately want to rebel and I immediately want to break God's law. Why? Is it the law's fault? No. Where's the fault? In me. Sin in me rises up and it says, I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to listen to anyone. I'm going to listen to myself. You shall not covet. Oh, I'll show you. I'm going to covet. Have you ever seen this dynamic at work in your life or in a little kid's life? I remember when my son Peter was about 2 years old, he knew. We had taught him very clearly, you may not touch the TV, right? I was in the kitchen one time. He was in the living room by himself, and all of a sudden it got very quiet. And so I snuck a peek into the living room, and I saw Peter slowly making his way over to the TV. And right before he reached out his hand and he started to touch the TV, I said, Peter! And he froze. He absolutely froze. And I think he would have stayed frozen for hours. And he looked at me and he looked at the TV and I could see the calculus going on in his little evil brain. He's like, if I touch it, there is untold pleasure and joy for me. But if I touch it, this guy over here who's a lot bigger than me is going to let me have it. But if I don't touch it, I let him know that he's in control and that can never happen. So he's going back and forth, right? He eventually touched it and he faced the consequences for that. But we're born with that sinful nature. And the sinful nature is what makes parenting so challenging, which is why the Bible is such a practical book and it speaks to these things. So let's walk through the verses more carefully. And let's figure out what Paul and what God has to say about this task of parenting. Chapter 6, verse 1, children do what? Obey. Do we have any children in the crowd, in the audience today? Yes, we do. We have a few. Children, what is your responsibility? To obey. You are to obey. This is God's command to you, and he's giving it to you for your good. Now, this word obey in the Greek is the word hupoakouo. Hupo means under. Akouo is the Greek word. We get the English word acoustics from it. And what does acoustics have to do with? Hearing, right? And so obedience in the Greek is literally coming under the hearing of somebody. And so in this case, the children are to come under the hearing of their parents. They are to hear the commands of their parents, and they are to submit. They are to obey them. And I'm not talking about a parent who's red-faced screaming. I'm talking about a calm, clear command to a kid. We're thinking of a younger kid here. And we're looking for them to deny their impulse to rebel, deny the impulse just to continue to do whatever they're doing, and to hear the words of their parent, and to stop and to obey. And so let's get really specific with obedience. When we're talking about obedience, what are we talking about? Well, this is probably my favorite book on the topic, Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And he said at the bottom, obedience should be without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. I have a story from when I was a young guy, and I still remember it almost 45 years later. I was watching a football game, I believe, probably Texas Aggies back then, Gig'em Aggies. But that was not the response I got from the first crowd. The first crowd, first service, was pretty excited about the Aggies. But my dad comes in the middle of the football game and says, "Son, the dishwasher is done. I want you to put it all up." To which I first said, "It's not my turn. It's my sister's turn. Go talk to her." Well, Dad was not super thrilled with that answer. He said, "I don't think you heard me. Come in, put away the dishes." To which I said, "But I'm busy with my game." And he said, "Come do the dishes." I said, "What about halftime? What about when the game is over? Then I can obey." Well, long story short, he won. I went in there, but I was not happy. I still did not have an obedient, submissive heart. And so I took the silverware, and I just started throwing the forks and the spoons and the knives just wherever, and it was just a chaotic mess. And my dad saw it all. And he just kind of sat back in a very calm way, waited for me to finish with my little pouty face. And he said, "Are you done?" I said, "No." I said, "Yes, I'm done." He said, "No, you're not. I want you to do it again and do it right." He won. So obedience is coming under the hearing of an authority figure. And in this case, it's without challenge, it's without excuse, it's without delay. This command in 6:1 is toward the child, especially in their first few years of their life. But I think this command is really, especially for the younger kids, it's more geared towards the parents, that you have a responsibility to train them to obey. Early on, they can't understand the Bible. They can't process exactly what Paul is trying to say. And so it's up to the parent to train them and to help them through this as you provide consistent, regular, faithful instruction and discipline. And might I add, parents, we're not just aiming for them to come under our authority. We want our kids to come under the authority of anyone we entrust them to, right? That might be a teacher at school. That might be a teacher at C3 Kids or other, a grandparent. So as the kids get older, this command more and more is their responsibility to obey. But let's go on to see what Paul has to say. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is parallel with Ephesians 5:22, where wives are to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, a wife's submission to her husband is evidence of a heart that is submitted to God, right? And a child's obedience to their parents is evidence that they are striving to be obedient to God. Now, the heart of the matter is this. Every single human, including your child, is born with a supreme love for self. A hatred of denying self, a hatred of obeying and submitting to other people. Now, if we as parents allow them to indulge that and to never resist that and to never repent of that, man, one day when they get older and it's between them and the Lord, it will be harder for them to submit themselves to the Lord if they've lived the better part of the first 18 years of their life always indulging self. Their habits, their way of life has been established to some degree. So, but what we're mainly talking about here is the gospel. We want the gospel to go in and to penetrate their little rebellious heart so that it will turn it into a soft, moldable, submissive, obedient heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so while we're on the topic of the gospel, I think my question to you is, have you embraced the gospel, the good news about Jesus? Have you heard it? Do you understand it? The good news is this, is that despite the fact that you and I were born with a rebellious nature where we would fight against God and his commands, nonetheless, he sent Jesus because he loved us to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to offer forgiveness for anyone that would come to him in faith, anyone that would come to him trusting that his death on the cross was enough to wipe away their sin and to declare them righteous before God. That is the gospel. I hope that's the reality of your life right now, and that's what you're living in. We are to obey our parents in the Lord, and we are to honor them. Honor, as used in relationship to God all throughout the Bible, to value, to revere, to respect. So, that's pretty clear, right? Children, obey your parents. But, is that 100%? Is it that black and white? Are there any exceptions? In other words, are there times when parents might give unreasonable expectations or have demands that are just far in excess of what should be demanded of a young kid? And the answer Paul gives is yes, there is. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Interesting here, chapter 6, verse 1, he started with parents, right? Obey your parents. But now in 6:4, he begins to focus on the fathers. Now, what's Paul trying to do here? Now, by no means do I think that Paul is saying the instruction and the discipline of the children 100% falls under the father and does not at all fall under the responsibility of the mother. I think there's 100 Bible verses we could take the time to look at to say that's just not Paul's intention here. So why does he highlight fathers here? A couple of reasons. Number one, the fathers are the head of the home. They are the head of the wife. That's what Paul just taught in Ephesians 5. They are the ultimate authority in the home. Secondly, in the ancient world, fathers had absolute control and could be rather harsh with their families, especially their kids. I think Paul is trying to highlight this as sin and call them to repentance if you are that type of father. And third, back then, as it is somewhat today, fathers tend to be the primary provider that goes out, that works a job, earns a paycheck, and provides for the family. And some fathers back then, as well as today, could make the mistake of saying, well, I'm out there working hard providing for the family, so wife, you get the kids. You get the discipline. You get the instruction. I'm going to delegate all of this to you. And I think Paul is saying that's just not biblical. Both the father and the mother are to be involved in the training of kids, in the discipline of kids, in the raising of kids. And so we are not to provoke our children to anger. Can we flesh this out a little bit? What might that look like? What would be some modern day examples? Well, I think possibly demanding like straight A's instead of maximum effort could be a way that you could provoke your children to anger. I think it's pretty much true that some kids just tend to test better and tend to school better than other kids. So demand maximum effort and hard work. Don't necessarily focus on the result all the time. Possibly expecting kids to do something that they have not been trained to do, or maybe that they're not able to do. Would you ask a one-year-old to go vacuum the floor? It's not going to turn out well, right? Or how about fathers coming home from a busy day at work, demanding an extremely quiet and peaceful atmosphere when he's got 4 or 5 kids running around? Is that reasonable? Probably not. So the bottom line, don't be a tyrant. Have reasonable expectations. Seek to understand your kids. Listen to your kids. Don't submit to your kids. That's not in the text. But be reasonable. And when you find yourself maybe provoking them to anger and violating this verse, humble yourself. Ask for their forgiveness. Model the gospel right there in front of them. So besides not provoking them to anger, what else are parents to do? Well, verse 4, fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, you see up there on the screen, we've got this word instruction, which is the Greek word paideia. It can also be translated to bring them up, to train them, to teach them, chiefly as it is attained by discipline or correction. Essentially, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them God's truth. We're teaching them the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, when you rise up, when you lay down, everything that you do, be talking about God and His truth. Develop this habit in their life. God's Word will powerfully form their worldview, especially if you start from day one. I would really encourage fathers to use maybe right after breakfast or right after dinner, whatever time works best for your family. Have some time for devotions. You can read them a small passage of Scripture, or read from a children's Bible. Even sometimes just read them a book that's about Christian truth that will form their worldview. That is valuable time. That if you can do that 4 times a week over the span of 18 years, you're going to do incalculable good for that young child. And then finally, another way to teach them, to train them, is through Scripture memory. Kids are so amazing at memorizing the Bible. And for our kids, the very first verse they ever memorized is right here in front of us, "Obey your parents in the Lord." We were a little manipulative when we were parents. Of course, we did not memorize verse 4, which is, "Fathers, don't provoke them to anger." So a little hypocritical there. But Scripture memory is a beautiful way to teach them and to form their worldview. So we are not only to teach them, but we are also to discipline them. Discipline them can also be translated admonish or warning. But warning about what? Warning about what's going to happen if you don't listen to me, if you don't obey me. That is the discipline side of things. Now, Paul doesn't flesh it out here, but the Bible has a lot to say about this topic, especially in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. We've got it on the screen. The author of Hebrews says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. You're not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So I just want to make 6 quick observations about discipline in this text. The first thing in verse 6, discipline is proof of the parent's love. Amen? We discipline not because we hate, not because we want to hurt, not because we want to harm, but because we love. Secondly, discipline is assumed for every child. Third, verse 9, biblical discipline is actually respected by the kids, especially as they mature and they get a little bit older. Fourth, verse 10, discipline is short, especially during the formative years. Parents should not discipline their adult children. In many cases, when the boys grow up to be late teenagers, early 20s, the tables have switched, and you better hope that there's a good relationship there, Dad, because you may not be able to take that young man anymore. Verse 10, discipline produces holiness, a change in behavior. And then finally in verse 11, discipline is painful. It's got to hurt. Otherwise, it won't be effective. So that's a little bit from Hebrews about discipline, but now let's hop over to Proverbs, because Proverbs, Solomon, has a lot to say about discipline. Proverbs 29:17, it's up there on the board. Discipline your son and he will give you what? Rest. Having young kids is exhausting. Amen? Anyone else know that out there? It's wonderful. It's amazing. It's fun in so many ways, but it is tiring. And if you withhold discipline from your child, you're going to multiply the exhaustion. The truth is, the more exhausted you are as a parent, the worse you're going to parent, right? That's true in everything in life. The more exhausted you are, typically, the more poorly we do it. And so, if you are disciplining your child, they will give you rest. Now, what could this look like? I wanted to share an example just from our lives, just to give some flesh to what this could look like. When our kids started dropping their naps around 2-3 years of age, we, and when I say we, I mainly mean she, my wife Amy, because I was out of the home working typically, she required that they would stay on their bed for 2 hours, usually from like 1 to 3 p.m. or so, and they could grab books, and they could play, and they could have their toys, and they could have some music, but they were not allowed to get off their bed, of course, unless they needed to go potty, which they always did about 5 or 6 times. But she did this, why? So that she could take a break from the kids, so that she could maybe fix dinner, or study Chinese, or lead a Bible study, or do whatever else she had on her to-do list that day. But she trained our children and disciplined our children to have their own quiet time and to be content with that for a couple of hours. It gave her some rest. And this was back when we lived in China, and most people in China, especially like the foreigners or the people who are living there from overseas, would hire what's called a house helper. They come in for a few hours a week, and they do a little bit of cooking and cleaning and help you with the language and figure things out. And so we had one, and our house helper just came to love Amy, and she was so shocked because the two cultures are quite different, especially when it comes to raising kids. And she would go to all her friends, and she's like, this lady, this American lady, Amy, is amazing. She has trained her kids to obey. She has trained her dog to obey. She's even trained her husband to obey. I put me last because I was probably the toughest one. I was the most stubborn one. But as you think about this, discipline your son and he will give you rest. The question is, okay, Brad, sounds great to have my kid on a bed for 2 hours in the afternoon while I'm getting other things done. How do we get there? How's that even possible? Well, it was through discipline. It was through setting clear expectations, through teaching them what we wanted from them. And then when they inevitably broke our rule and tested our limits and pushed the limits, came in with some discipline. Well, the question is begged, right? What kind of discipline? I think that's where Proverbs 23 comes in. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Isn't that funny? If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So the first half of verse 13, we've already covered that in Hebrews 12, right? However, the second half gives some new information or more insight into the discipline process. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Okay, we're starting to get in some controversial waters here, right? The waters of spanking or corporal punishment. Now, what's interesting to me as I was researching this, this was controversial 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. I did not know that. People debated back then if you should spank your kids or not. There's nothing new under the sun. Well, I hope today you can just take a deep breath and regardless of your current convictions, just hear me unpack the Bible. I've tried to stay as close to the Bible and away from my own opinions as much as possible, and I want you to wrestle with what the Bible is saying here. I think what's clear from Proverbs 23 is that the Jews practiced discipline through a device called the rod. And what did they do with the rod? They struck their child with it. Is that clear? Can you see that? Now, that still begs the question, what was the rod? The Hebrew word, shavat, can be translated different ways. It could be a rod, a staff, a branch, a club, yikes, or a scepter for a king. And how you translate it can lead to some different conclusions. So according to the context of 23:13, how was the shavat to be used? Well, it was to be used to strike the child. This use of a disciplinary tool leads me away from translating it as a scepter, where some people would say, just this simply means, as the parent, you're the authority. Well, yes, you are the authority, but you are, as the authority, supposed to exercise your authority with a rod or a wooden stick. Now, I wouldn't translate it as a club. That's a little uncomfortable for me, right? What does it say? If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. So I think about club. I think about cavemen. I think about some of these cartoons I grew up with. That is not what we're talking about. But it is some form of corporal discipline. It's some form of spanking. Now, as I did some research over the past couple of weeks, I just searched online about spanking and modern ideas or attitudes towards spanking. And I have to admit, I think this idea about spanking your kids, I'm in the minority. I think the vast majority of people out there online are strongly against spanking as a method of punishment for their kids. So I want to talk about this for a minute. But before I talk about it, I would like to take a little rabbit trail, a little tangent, to talk about being discipled or influenced by online information. Now, I think it's great to go online to learn things, but we got to be careful. Because in Luke 6:40, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." What's Jesus saying here? He's saying the more that you learn from a particular person, the more your life is going to imitate them as you inculcate that information and begin to live it out. Okay, fair enough. That's pretty simple, right? But the question is, these people that are teaching you online about parenting your kids, my question to you is, how are they doing as a parent? What's their life like? How do they relate to their kids? Do their kids respect them? Do they love Jesus? Have you ever sat down with this online teacher and had a meal and watched them, observe them, interact with their kids, and look at the dynamic of their relationship? Well, my guess is you probably have not, right? My guess is for most online teachers, we don't know very much about their lives at all. And so it's not a call for you to eschew and reject all online teaching. It is a call for you to be cautious about what you're learning online because you don't know how that has impacted that person's life or their kids or their relationship with their kids. So where do we go for this type of information like raising kids? Well, number one, we go to the Word of God. But number two, we go to our local church. Oh, what a treasure we have in a local church. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and what? Imitate. Imitate their faith. So God has put just a whole wealth of people in this church, people who are leaders, elders, deacons, community group leaders, worship team members, other mature people who love the Lord and who are living out the Word of God. And you get to see firsthand how God's Word is impacting the way that they treat their wife, how God's Word is impacting how they treat their children. You get to see the fruit of that, and you get to say, that's what I want to be like. That's how I want my life to turn out. That's the beauty of the local church. So don't make the online community your main place for getting discipleship. Make the local church the main place where you learn how to live the Christian faith and really just learn life in general. Okay. Done with that tangent, which I think that's so important. Let's get back to this text about discipline, and let's talk specifically about spanking. If most of the people online are saying spanking is just not good, the question is why? And the answers could be multitude, but I think the easiest answer is they've never seen it done well. For some people, they were probably physically abused as a kid, and they think that spanking is the absolute worst thing you could ever do. I don't blame them. I think I would feel the same way. Others would not claim to be abused, but maybe their parents were just angry and explosive, and they wouldn't obey, and the parents just flew off the handle and began to hit them in some way, shape, or form. Can I just tell you, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not striking with the rod. Abuse like that does long-lasting damage. That's hard for people to recover from. I think the discipline that Paul is referring to and that the author of Proverbs is referring to, it's not out of anger, it's out of what? Love. That's exactly right. It's not motivated by an intent to harm, but to promote holiness. It not will not kill, but it will save their soul from Sheol. It will hurt for sure, but it will motivate the kid to change their behavior, to change its ways, and the pain of the spanking will quickly dissipate after a few tears. It's not going to leave any marks. It's not going to leave any bruises. Moreover, this type of spanking is mainly for the younger kids, maybe 5 years and under. Again, Ted Tripp in his book, he can flesh this out for you. So, as we're getting to the end of this section, to be clear, Brad, are you telling me spanking, striking with the rod, is commanded by the scriptures? I think just to be very careful and to be very nuanced, what I would prefer you to quote me as saying is discipline is mandatory. Discipline is commanded. The assumed biblical method is spanking. That's what I think they initially thought of when they thought of discipline. However, as a church, we're going to have some different opinions. We need to respect each other who disagree on the specifics of discipline. Paul clearly said the goal is obedience, and if people have different methods about achieving that goal of obedience, I think there's a place for freedom here where we can respect the different views. But I do think we all need to take a good hard look at our methods and what kind of fruit it's producing. And if your kid is coming under the hearing of your words, if they are obedient, without challenge, without delay, without excuse, then great. I would say whatever your method you're using is wonderful. But if you're not seeing that happen, I would strongly encourage you to consult with somebody, to think about bringing in a new method of discipline that might bring about a change in the kid's heart and the change in the kid's behavior. Is spanking required in every disobedience? No. I think there's other things we can do, certainly as they get older. I think when my son was 7, he blatantly disobeyed me. And I said, son, you just disobeyed me. You get no screen time. You get no game time for 1 week. And he looked shocked. He said, can you just give me a spanking? I'm like, aha, I won. I got some new data. I know where it hurts. Last comment on this before we move to bondservants and masters. Could there be exceptions to spanking when children are rescued or adopted out of violent or traumatic situations? Are there exceptions? And I think there are. I think there's room to discuss this. Bible, obviously, especially the wisdom literature, is drawing out general principles. And I think as Christian people, we ought to be thoughtful about the impact of corporal spanking, corporal punishment on our young people. Final three factors to consider when we talk about spanking is, number one, we'll put this up on the screen here. When they obey, encourage them. In other words, don't always be negative. Be affirming. Kid, you did great. Dad asked you to do this. You did it. Awesome. Make sure and make positive reinforcement a big part of your training and your teaching. The second thing, the most beautiful thing about discipline is not just getting the right behavior, it's about the gospel. Our kids got many spankings, many disciplinary events every day when they were little. And just about everyone was an opportunity to share the gospel with them. As a parent, sometimes it can be so tempting to say, "Why did you do this?" Now, that's a terrible question. You know why they did it. Because they're a sinner, just like you. And so instead of asking them, teach them. "Child, you did this because you've got sin in your heart, and it's separating you from God. And what you need is exactly what I needed, which is the saving grace of Jesus Christ, which only comes from a humble, repentant heart and through faith." And you pray with them. And then ultimately, number three, we are in our discipline hoping to bring them to a point where they obey out of the heart. They're not obeying because any threat of external punishment. They're obeying because they love Jesus. So shepherd their heart. Let's move on. Verse 5 through 9. I'm not going to read it again. We've already read it. Paul's talking about bondservants and masters and their relationship. And the simple summary is, bondservants, obey in order to honor Christ and receive his reward. Masters, stop your threatening, knowing that you both are equal under God, who is impartial. As I thought about how to unpack this section, I thought, let's just walk through six questions and answers. We'll probably try to spend a minute on each one. The first question I have is, biblically, what's the difference between a bondservant, which could also be translated slave, and the slavery as maybe we are familiar with it from American history? Well, according to Gordon Conwell professor Roy Ciampa, he says the Roman institution of being a bondservant or a slave was different than the institution of slavery in North America in recent history. Bondservants in the first century, they typically could earn money through what they were doing and eventually buy their freedom. Of course, North American slavery was very different from that. So, second question. If this is discussing a form of slavery, albeit a more humane and tolerable form of it, why doesn't Paul just simply call the institution sinful and command Christians to repent of it? I had a seminary professor who was a black man, and he was a godly man. And in a very vulnerable and transparent way, he shared with us. He said, "When I first started reading the Bible, I was really disappointed with Paul." And as he believed in the inspiration of the scriptures, he said, "I was disappointed with God." Because Paul obviously did some favors for the slaves, but he did not go all the way. Why is that? Well, the answer he gave is similar to the answer I'm giving to you today. Paul's goal was not to change society from the outside in. In other words, Paul was not working through, say, civil legislation to coerce people to obey external threats and legislation and fines in order to change their institutions. Rather, the way of Jesus is always what? It's from the inside out. Change your heart, which eventually changes your behavior, which eventually changes society. And as Jesus humbled us through the cross, we all realize our desperate condition, our need for his grace. In other words, nobody is better than anyone else. We are all the same before his cross. And then through faith, as Paul puts it, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. Through Christ Jesus, we become brothers. We become sisters. And so Paul and the rest of the biblical authors laid the foundation which led men, Christian men like William Wilberforce, to eradicate slavery that came from a Christian worldview. Third, well, why not just quickly apply this text to our current situation of bosses and employees? Well, I think the first reason, the text is clearly discussing a different sort of arrangement, and I don't want to isogeet our modern-day situation onto the text, right? We want to exegete. We want to run to the text. We want to see what it says, and we want to deal with that. And so this is not, I get a job at McDonald's and my boss makes me do certain things. And so this is clearly a slave master, bondservant master type of situation. And so let's not just carelessly read our Bibles. Let's read what it says. And I don't know about you, but those questions about, Paul, why didn't you go further, like my seminary professor brought up, just who I am in my context, that never once crossed my mind. Why? Because my history and my story is very different from this man's. And so what I think is beautiful as a church is that we can be very diverse, and the questions we ask about the text can be very different. And instead of judging each other over the questions that we ask, why don't we be curious? Why don't we be learners? Why don't we be teachable? And just say, why is this a hard verse for you? With your family, with your story, with your background, will you share with me how these verses land on you and what you think that God is trying to say through them? Now, that being said, number four, does the passage have implications for those of us who have a boss? Absolutely, it does. Christians should be people of integrity who are working hard because Christ is watching, not just because the boss is watching. Five, how does the master-bondservant relationship parallel the husband-wife, parent-child? Well, in every case, there is one in authority and one under authority. And in each case, Paul has the same admonition, which is, those in authority, don't be a tyrant. Don't be abusive. Respect them, love them, treat them, serve them in an excellent Christ-like way. And those under authority, submit. That's God's appointed authority for you. And so handle this relationship in a Christ-like way. And finally, what is the appropriate attitude or disposition toward those who have been hurt by slavery in the past? I'm talking about people in our church or people at work. Really, it's a simple answer. Care enough to listen. Care enough to learn. Just ask them what that's like for them. It might be radically different for you. But just listen, learn, and acknowledge. I'm sure that must be hard. We have one lady in our community group who started her testimony. This was a few months ago. We were all sharing our testimonies. And the beginning of her testimony was, my grandmother worked on a plantation here in America for $1 a week 60 years ago. That was important to her. I'm so glad she started her testimony off with that. And we got a chance to kind of interact with her a little bit about that. That impacted her grandmother and her ability to feed her family and leave some sort of inheritance to her family. So listen, learn, be teachable. It's such a politicized, hot button issue. But as Christians, can we just love each other by learning? By listening a little bit? Well, in conclusion, to honor Christ, we need to obey those in authority over us, motivated by an internal desire to please God, not just by the threats of external punishment. However, we need to, especially with young kids, be diligent to discipline them with the hope that one day they will surrender to the lordship of Jesus. I talked with a mother of young kids not long ago, a couple weeks ago, and I just said, what's it like being a mom of young kids? What's something I need to keep in mind as I preach the sermon because my kids are no longer young? She said, probably 95% of all the moms I interact with have mom guilt, and a lot of it. And she said, no, it's not 95%. Actually, it's 100%. And so it's probably because you see all of your flaws, and it's not hard enough to have a sinful child, but you are a sinner as well. You're not going to do it perfectly. Don't expect perfection from yourself. That's not your standard. I don't think guilt is warranted in that kind of situation. I think God's call for you is to do everything you can to draw near to Him, to be a godly individual, to allow his word to fill your heart, to fill your mind, and to govern the way that you parent your child. Do your best. Always seek to grow, but do your best, and then trust God with the results. We can't control where our kids go and what they do and what they believe. We don't have that kind of authority. We're not sovereign. And don't tie your identity to your kids. Your identity is to be found in Christ alone and what he has declared true about you. That's next week's sermon. Maybe some things need to change about your parenting. Well, there's hope for change. Christ in his power, in his strength, can help you to change. And finally, for any parents that want to flesh this out even a little bit more, I think in 2 weeks in the shed at 9 a.m., we're going to have sort of a Q&A where you can ask any question you want about parenting. And we want to get some older couples in there to provide some answers for you, to provide some help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It addresses every area of our lives. And so we pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful to what you've called us to do. I pray that you would encourage the parents that are out there, help them to be diligent, to train, to instruct, and to discipline their kids so that they will grow up one day and, Lord willing, love you and follow you. Do that, Father. Only you can ultimately do that in their hearts. We pray you would do it. And we pray that you would prepare us for communion, to rejoice in our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.